Good morning again. Is it a little chilly, or are we hanging in there? Hanging in there. Good. The sun looks really nice. See, when it was hot, I was right in the sun, and now that it's cool, now I'm in the shade. I'm constantly in the wrong area of sun. Well, as far as remote Christmas parties go, that women's Christmas party seems awesome. There's a ton of things going on there. So I encourage you to go online and learn more about that and contact our women's ministry to get more details there. But for us this morning, let's pray and get into the Word. Father, thank you for being here with us this morning and being faithful to us and preparing our hearts for your Word. We pray that we would have ears that can listen, and we would have hearts that are moldable, and we would grow in you, in your Spirit, and grow with one another. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, the title for our study this morning is Growing in Christ. We will be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 through 12, picking up where we left off last week. Growing up, I played volleyball and was coached by my dad. And there's some challenges with your dad coaching you in a competitive sport, and one of them is him being hard on you. So many times I would make an amazing play, or at least what I thought was an amazing play, or, you know, win a point, win a game. And instead of just telling me good job, my dad would sometimes instruct me on how to do better next time, what mistakes I made on the play, or how the way I went about that wouldn't work again if I tried it again. And I didn't understand, I just won, or I just made a really good play, or whatever the case might be. And how could you have more to teach me if I just succeeded? But what my dad was trying to do, and what I didn't realize, is that he didn't want me to just stop there with that success that I had. But he wanted me to keep growing and keep getting better beyond that success. So today, God is not chastising us for something that we did wrong. That's not what this chapter is about. Rather, he's celebrating the strengths that we already have while challenging us and encouraging us to continue to grow from there. This is the process that we call sanctification. In short, to becoming more and more like Jesus through our Christian lives. Jesus in Matthew 5 spoke of Christians being known for their holiness. And in John 13, Jesus spoke of Christians being known for their love for one another. And these are the two topics that our whole study is centered around this morning, is Christians and holiness, Christians and their love for one another. So in our first point this morning, in verses 1 through 8, Christian sanctification. Let's read in verses 1 through 2. Finally, then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. In these two verses, we're called to abound. Paul is picking up off of, or he's rather concluding off of the last few points over the last three chapters. In chapter 1, Paul he greeted the church by reminding them of their identity in God. In chapter 2, he recounted how the church in Thessalonica received the gospel, how they came to faith. And in chapter 3, he talked about missing them, wishing he was in person. And he's concluding that opening train of thought by encouraging them and challenging them for growth. And this conversation that Paul is having with this church, and this conversation that we're having today, is an in-the-family conversation. So this is specifically for like our church family, the Christians who have already trusted Jesus, and we're brothers and sisters in Christ, and we're just having a quick family meeting with the Lord. That's the framework of which Paul is writing. A few years ago, I had the honor of being in a conversation with some siblings that are in my extended family. I'm an only child, if you haven't known that before, but some siblings in my extended family who are adults, and they had some significant conflicts with one another, stuff that had been building up for years and years, and stuff from all the way back till childhood. And so they sat down together and hashed it out, and it was really intense to witness, especially as someone who didn't grow up with siblings. Really intense to witness, you know, the crying, the raising of your voice, the frustration, the walking out of the room, all of the arguing. But that whole conversation was framed with this assumed love for one another. They had this lifelong bond that transcended all of these arguments, even though these arguments were years and years long. Their bond with one another, and all of them being Christians, that held them together through tough conversations, through tough topics. And this morning, Paul's going to bring up some tricky topics in the church and some comfortable topics in the church. And we are listening to that within this context of this bond that we have with one another, and this understanding of who we are in Jesus, this understanding of the gospel and what we've received, and this understanding of our love for each other, and our understanding of Paul's love for this church, our understanding of God's love for us. So when Paul's talking about abounding, he's saying that this Christian life isn't about, it isn't set up for us to have plateaus. Our goal is not to get to a certain point and just stay there. And that's like the end of the road for us as Christians. We've accomplished a certain level of holiness or a certain level of Christian-y actions, and then we just kind of stop there. But rather, this word abound means to overflow, thriving. So we're going to keep growing, keep getting filled by the Lord constantly. Think of a fountain when water is pouring into the fountain faster than water is pouring out of the fountain. That's our walk with the Lord, that we would be growing in the Lord faster than our stumbles hold us back, or we'd be growing in the Lord faster than what we can help share with others and help encourage others. And in verse 2, we're identifying that we're not left to figure this out on our own. It's not as though God is saying, yeah, figure out how to grow and come back to me. But we have the Holy Spirit working inside us. We have Scripture, which is an account written down for us. And we have the example of the saints, of Christians like Paul, Christians throughout history, Christians in our lives who are doing these things well. So we have a lot of resources that we're using. And these whole first two verses set up the concept that we're looking to abound, overflow with growth in the Lord. Let's read in verse 3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God. That no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this manner, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. So now that we've set the stage of we're looking to abound, overflow with growth in the Lord, now God is calling us away from immorality in these verses. In verse 3, God singles out what his will for us is, singles out what our sanctification looks like. This sanctification, this word for sanctification, can be translated holiness, being set apart, being purified. It's an ongoing process. So the one thing that God mentions specifically in this verse is to abstain from sexual immorality. The narrow translation of the word sexual immorality is fornication, but a broader understanding of that would be any sexuality, any sexual actions, any sexual morals apart from God. That's the understanding of this word. So why would Paul and God focus so specifically on this point, on sexual immorality. Before we answer that question, I think we must understand the foundation for the biblical position on sexual morals. I'm sure you're familiar with many of the biblical commands regarding marriage and sexuality and morals in that sense. And we're not going to cover any of those specifically today because the text isn't covering any of those specifically today. And we're just following where Scripture leads us. And so when we get to those passages that cover those specific areas, we'll cover them. But for today, this passage is more covering why, how God is instructing us on this manner. So we can understand categorically why is this valuable for Christians? Why is this important to the Lord to specifically point it out here? So you may wonder why the Bible seems so narrow-minded. Or you definitely know people who wonder why the Bible seems so narrow-minded on this point. Why emphasize this point in this verse and many other places in Scripture? I would like to propose that you cannot understand biblical sexual morals without fully understanding and accepting the gospel of Jesus first. You cannot understand this morality without first accepting and believing in the gospel first. This is why Paul started by recapping the church's identity in chapter 1. Paul started with, this is who you are. In chapter 2, this is your gospel that you believed. In chapter 3, Paul sent Timothy to go check up on the church. And Timothy came back and said, yeah, the church is faithful. We've taken that journey with Paul in the church in Thessalonica. And based on that foundation, we can then cover this topic. Without knowing who we are in Jesus, without understanding the gospel and how it applies to our life, without our faith being pointed in the right direction towards the Lord, we couldn't even address this topic. If your morality is determined by how you feel, you cannot grasp what the Bible says on this point. You cannot grasp it because our culture, what we've all been raised in, has just a completely different mindset on the subject. So this will seem like the moon to you if you do not believe, understand, follow the gospel of Jesus. This just is the moon to you, the biblical sexual morals. If your morality is determined by, one, your creator, two, the one you've given your life to, then understanding the Bible's position on sexual morals is a piece of cake. It's easy to understand. Because, one, I was created to function a certain way. I know that I didn't create myself. I know I wasn't a random chance. I know that there was a God who I know who made me a certain way to function a certain way. And he knows best how I should function because he created me. Two, even if I feel like I should function a different way than God tells me, my life belongs to Christ. That is the gospel. I chose to give my life up for Christ's perfect life. Christ went and died with my life, and now I live my life as Christ would on the earth. So my life doesn't even belong to me anymore. So even if I felt like I was designed a different way, even if that was the case, my life belongs to Jesus, not me. So if you start here, if you start understanding that you have a creator, you start with understanding that my life belongs to that God, then it's easy to follow any of the moral commands in Scripture, including this one. In verse 4, God wants you to know how to own and operate the gift that he gave you, that being your body. He gave you this awesome gift, and you can do tons of things with it. You have intelligence, you have physical abilities, you can, I was able to play sports growing up, right? You can do tons of things with this gift, and God wants you to know how to own and operate that gift. A little bit of background with the people that Paul is speaking to in Thessalonica, the Greco-Roman culture around them, they were very comfortable with any form of sexual morality. and very open to many different things. Very similar to how our culture is today and how our culture is progressing even forward. So when we talk about the culture around us, the distinction is that the culture around us are controlled by their desires. So if we are also controlled by our desires, what is the difference between Christ's impact in our lives or not? You see how that connection is? Is that for the culture around us, it's just desires leading the way. But for us, we're founded on understanding we have a creator and understanding that we've given our lives to Jesus. And therefore, we're defined, we're directed by the Lord. And that makes a ton of sense to us. Verse 6, the failure to operate our gift from God correctly always defrauds our siblings in Christ. Falling into sexual immorality always defrauds our siblings in Christ. Here's three examples. There's many more, but here's three. First, if falling into sexual immorality takes sexuality that belongs to your future or current spouse. Second example, falling into sexual immorality can discourage other Christians. Feeling like that point is less of a big deal than it is, or feeling like, if you fell, then they could too, or it's not that big of a deal, or they don't have to worry about it. Just see when Christian leaders fall into sexual immorality, tons of people fall away from the Lord completely. And that happens in any case. Third example, your sexual impurity can weaken you and weaken your witness. So because you're falling into this, you feel less strong in your faith. You feel less connected to God. And therefore, you're blocking out the Holy Spirit by choice. You know, you're feeling guilty. It's taking you down. It's stumbling you. And there's many examples of this, but those are just three examples of how sexual immorality can defraud our siblings in Christ. Furthermore, at the end of verse 6, God judges this sin of defrauding our brothers in this way, brothers and sisters in this way. Fully, God is going to judge this on Judgment Day, but in part through our consequences now. And I don't even have to go into, this is what's crazy about our culture. I don't even have to give examples. I don't have to tell a single story of how sexual immorality can hurt, because all of us already know. All of us have family and friends who have fallen in this scenario and see the immense pain that this can cause. And some of that is obvious and some of it isn't obvious, but there's consequences for this immorality. So where do we go from here? Let's read in verses 7 and 8. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. This is our call to holiness. In verse 7, we don't receive grace to continue to sin. We receive grace so that we can freely escape sin to godliness. So feel the weightlessness and the encouragement in this topic. I mean, we're dealing with a very sensitive issue, a very convicting issue, but it's with the tone of this, we're freed from this. The tone of not this heavy condemnation, God's chastising us type of a tone, but the tone of we can walk away from those shackles, walk to God. God isn't ready to spite us any second now because of our sin. God has given us grace. God's given you grace through Jesus that not only completely forgives you, feel this, completely forgives you of all of your past sin, completely forgives you of all of the sin that you're involved with right now, completely forgives you of all the future sin. Not only that, but actually gives you holiness and gives you righteousness. You're not trying to earn anything. You're not trying to work your way to holiness and righteousness. You're just accepting what the Lord is handing to you. So there's nothing holding you down. There's no weight on your shoulders here. It's not like we're handcuffed to holiness, where you better be holy or else. It's rather we're freed from the slavery of sin. We were dead in our trespasses. We were handcuffed, enslaved to sin. And now we're set free from that. And now we're free to be holy and follow the Lord in this gift that he has given us. If you have a problem with what the Bible says about sexual sin, sexuality, sexual morals, your problem isn't with Christians. Your problem is with God. Now, to clarify, Christians certainly have plenty of fault on this topic. One, we fall short of this calling to purity constantly. So we're constantly failing on this point. Two, we've shown a lot of hate to this world on this point without even checking ourselves first. So Christians certainly have a ton of fault. Like, we're failing on this point. We show hate to the world on this point. So if you have a problem with Christians on our morality or on our hate, that's probably warranted in many cases. But if you have a problem with the biblical prescriptions, with what the Bible says about sexual morality, then you have a problem with God himself. And this is why this is a church family conversation. This is why Paul set it up as a church family conversation. This is why we're driving home that this is a church family conversation. We are the ones called to purity, not the world. God is calling the world to himself. God is calling the world to accept his truth, come to him and receive that forgiveness. And then, once we're family, then we can have this family conversation. So those of us who trust Jesus this morning, this is our family conversation. Because we already trust Jesus, because our lives are given to him and we believe that he created us, he designed us a certain way, he has a good plan for us, and we're living his life now, not our own past lives, and therefore this makes a ton of sense. Yes, let's talk about how to be pure and holy and follow the Lord and grow in this. Remember, we're talking about growth. We've been successful in many ways already. Let's continue to keep growing in this. But this is not the message that we then take out to the world, because the world doesn't know the foundation point first. The world needs to know Jesus before having this in the family conversation. So, I mean, I really want to stress this point that it's just impossible to make any, to communicate. And again, we're not naming out the specific moral sexual moral sins and everything this morning, because we know a lot of them already, and we'll get to those passages in the scripture later on. But just understanding how we approach this conversation about sexual morality, we approach it ourselves by saying, hey, this is a family topic within the church, and we're trusting that God designed us a certain way, and we're trusting that our lives are given to him, and so we're excited to follow God on this point, and we don't feel burdened by it. We feel like we're freed from it, and it's a process of growth. So we're not perfect, but we're keep going on this process of growth. Very exciting for us in the church. And then externally, this is not a relevant conversation to have, because the relevant conversation to have is reaching people with the gospel of Jesus. And once they're in the family, we can have all the awesome conversations in addition to that. The thing that this conversation is an in-the-family conversation. All right, the second part of verse 8, and just to restate this point that was also made in verse 2, that God hasn't left us alone to accomplish this holiness. We are not all on our own on some island where God gives us some stone tablets and we have to follow those rules. We're in a relationship with God. We have the Holy Spirit with us constantly. So this partnership in this adventure is becoming more holy with God, with the Holy Spirit working in us, empowering us. So Christian sanctification, we know we're called to abound, meaning grow from where we are. We know we're called from immorality, specifically pointed out in this verse is sexual immorality, but we know it extends to all forms of immorality. And we know we're called to holiness. So we're running from immorality, we're running to holiness, and we're abounding in growth. It's a very exciting first point. That brings us to our second point this morning, Christian love, in verses 9 through 12. Let's read 9 and 10. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed you do so toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. Increased love in these verses. This is a beautiful contrast between sexual immorality and brotherly love. Sexual immorality is a false imitation of love. And it tricks many of us. Brotherly love, on the other hand, is true love that is a gift from God to us. These verses, verses 9 through 12, are specifically talking about love between Christians, from one Christian to another, brothers and sisters in Christ. So verse 9, speaking specifically about this Christian love for other Christians, God instructs us in the love through our relationship with him. Again, repeating what we saw in verse 8 and saw in verse 2, that God is grabbing our hand and walking us in this love to one another, directing us through Scripture, what he wrote, through the saints, Paul the Apostle, the saints through history, the saints, saints are Christians in our lives that help show us, model for us this love. God's walking us with his Holy Spirit, giving us examples in Scripture and in our lives through other Christians of what this love looks like. This love in verse 10 is a strength of the church at Thessalonica, and I would say it's a strength of our church as well, love for one another. And we talked a lot about that last week. Even so, though, in verse 10, God is still calling the church at Thessalonica and still calling our church to grow more and more in it. This idea of abounding. Yeah, it's a strength. Awesome. Now let's continue to grow in that love for one another. Just like a top athlete doesn't settle for a win, but keeps striving to be better and better and better no matter how much they win. We're not settling for where we are today either in our love for each other here at this church at Calvary Stockton. We strive to grow more and more in our love for one another. Verse 11 and 12, that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we command you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing. So if in verses 9 and 10, if we were increasing our love, growing that more and more, in verses 11 through 12, we're decreasing our burden. We're increasing our love for one another, and then we're decreasing our burden on each other. In verse 11, if we desire to love our siblings in Christ, we should desire to serve our siblings, not burden our siblings. That's an act of love. Now, what verse 11 is not telling us is it's not saying that the Christian life is sitting at home alone, whittling with your hands, making something, as a quick reading of verse 11 might lead you to believe. When verse 11 says, aspire to lead a quiet life, what that means is to not be consistently burdening others with things that you need from them. When verse 11 says, mind your own business, doesn't mean don't be nosy. It means being responsible for your responsibilities. The thing that your responsibilities in your life and things God has called you to do, be responsible for those things. When verse 11 says, work with your own hands, it means providing for yourself and for your family. It doesn't mean that everybody has to go be a carpenter, but it means that you want to do the work to provide for yourself and your family. Now, with that being said, verse 11 is also not saying that you should never ask for help. On the contrary, verse 11 is just saying do your best to manage what you have. See, if we all try to ask, try to get from charitable Christians as much as we can from them, there'll be no charity left. There'll be no service left because we're all trying to take from everybody else everything that we can possibly have. But if each one of us as Christians do the best we can with what we have, and where we fall short, where we need help, then we reach out to other Christians for help, then there's plenty of help to go around. So this verse is not saying go be alone. It's also not saying you can never ask for help. But it's just saying manage as much as you can. Be responsible for what you're responsible for, and then ask for help. And the church is excited to see that. Now, I've seen this both ways. I've seen Christians who bleed others dry because they're not willing to take care of themselves, and they want to take advantage of those charitable Christians. Sadly, I was just talking to a brother in a church about this topic, how do we protect our church from people trying to take advantage of our church? I was just talking last week about this topic. But I would think that was the minority. What I've seen even more is Christians who don't take advantage of the support that other Christians have for them. This is what I think is rampant, is that Christians not taking advantage of the support that this church, that other Christians, brothers and sisters in Christ, would provide when they really need it. I'm personally close with many, many Christians who don't take this kind of support. So I think we're just encouraged to both try to take care of our own responsibilities as well as reach out when we really do need the help. Now, in verse 12, there's two benefits to this approach. First benefit is being a good witness to non-Christians. If non-Christians see Christians just taking advantage of people all the time, who would want to be a part of that? Nobody. But if non-Christians see Christians not only taking responsibility for themselves, but also helping each other as much as possible, then of course everybody would want to be a part of a group like that. The second benefit in verse 12 is that you're never in need. Like we said, most of the time, you know, you're able to take care of what you're able to take care of. And then when you have needs beyond what you can take care of yourself, you have other Christians to help you out in that scenario. So today, if you need help from others in the church, please ask. Come and ask in prayer. Come talk to our ministry leaders. Come reach out to someone you know in the church. Ask for help if you're in need for help today. If you're capable of handling responsibilities that you're putting off, do it. Handle those responsibilities. Pretty simple as that. So to summarize this morning, we're encouraged to grow in Christ, specifically through our holy sanctification in the Lord, becoming more and more like Jesus, and also through our sacrificial love for one another. Amen? All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the work that you're doing in our lives for both of these things, for our sanctification, for our love for one another. This is tough. The experience of these things is tough. The way that these things look to other people is tough. Just understanding your reasonings behind these instructions is tough. But you're kind enough this morning to break this down for us, to guide us through understanding this deeper and being encouraged to just keep going on this path. So we thank you for that. If we keep our heads bowed and our eyes closed, if anybody's here this morning in person, if anybody's in the neighborhood listening to this, if anybody's online who's never trusted Jesus before, you've never given your life to God, accepted what Jesus did on the cross by dying, forgiving you of your sins, paying for your sins through that death, raising from the dead, giving you eternal life, if you want to be a part of Christian family, I encourage you, if you're here in person, raise your hand. If you're in the community, come forward. If you're online, feel free to reach out to our prayer. But right now, I encourage you to give your life to Christ. anybody in person or in the community want to give their lives to Christ for the first time. I'll pray for those of you online who want to. Father, thank you for these who are listening right now online who want to trust you with their lives. They want to give their life to you for forgiveness and to be accepted and adopted into this family, Lord. I pray that they reach out to you in this moment. They believe in you, believe in Jesus' work on the cross. If we keep our heads bowed and our eyes closed for a second longer, if we've already believed Jesus here this morning, but you would like prayer for sanctification, abounding and growing in sanctification, specifically on sexual morality, or you would like prayer on sacrificial love, on taking responsibility and working hard to serve others while also feeling comfortable reaching out to other Christians to help you in your time of need as well. If you'd like prayer for one of those two things, I'd love for you to raise your hand so I can pray for you right now. Amen, 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 amen. Anybody else want to be included in this prayer here today? Anybody in the community? Amen. I'll pray for you online as well who are raising their hands. Father, thank you for these faithful brothers and sisters who have seen this weightless call that you've brought to them. And for those who are struggling with their sanctification, with feeling like they're abounding in this growth, and specifically on the point of sexual morality, I pray that you let them feel your grace, your love for them, your forgiveness, and you let them feel the gift of your holiness. You let them feel the pathway of growth that you've set before them. And those who are praying for the sacrificial love, that they would both feel encouraged to take responsibility for what you've called them to, as well as they would feel very, very comfortable reaching out to other Christians, reaching out to the church for help when they need it. In both of these things, Lord, we rely on the work of your Holy Spirit. We rely on the guidance of your Scripture. We rely on the work that you've done in other Christians' lives. We trust you with this work for our church. We thank you for being here with us this morning, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.